A gentle
calm is the peace that comes from heaven above.
A lovely song,
sweet song sweeping o'er my soul is God's great love.
To me it's
dearer than gold,
it's what can
never be told. What joy, this great joy,
there's perfect
joy in serving Him, for He said His love makes the heart to sing.
Thy glory
in the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, He's my everything.
Each day I trust
and I lean upon His promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread,
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
I'm happy now,
right now, in the Lord, no matter what betides.
And I have joy,
for I know the Lord with me abides.
No matter
what some may say,
they cannot
take it away. What joy, this great joy,
this perfect
joy in serving Him, for He set me free, makes the heart to sing. In the Savior's cross, gladly suffer loss, He's my everything.
Each day I trust,
and I lean upon His promise true.
I have no
fear and no dread,
I know that
waiting ahead is joy, God's great joy.
Welcome to another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Here the Bible is teaching us that we're going to be tried. We're going to have times in which things are not going to seem to go as well as they should. And this is a testing for us to see how well our faith is, to see how well we hold up, to see how well we're going to remain faithful to the true Word of God. We all will have these trials, but yet in the future time, in the heavenly time, these trials will all be gone, and we will have withstood the thing that was to test us. Won't you join us today in our study of the Bible?
When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they cried Hosanna in their praise of Him. But on the journey to Mount Calvary, Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Yes, He walked all the way to Calvary, to die for you and me.
Upon Mount Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
For you and me the blessed Savior died. That's why He climbed that lonely mountainside. For all His goodness we cannot repay, Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Yes, He walked all the way to Calvary, to die for you and me.
Upon Mount Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
When you are burdened in this world below, your load so heavy you can hardly go, think of the Savior on that lonely day, how He walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
Yes, He walked all the way to Calvary, to die for you and me.
Upon Mount Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way,
yes, all the way.
As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, we're in the 37th chapter, and had gotten down last time to about the 19th verse. The story here is that Joseph had had increasingly amounts of friction to build between him and his other brothers, the other 10 brothers, not Benjamin. And two main areas of friction seemed to have been over, one, the fact that Joseph would go back and report to his fathers about their activities that they were doing that were displeasing to the father. He was kind of a tattletale. And the other was that Joseph had some dreams, and these dreams seemed to show that Joseph was going to eventually rule over and dominate over them, and he seemed to enjoy telling them about the dreams. So they had a lot of resentment. Well, the time came when the brothers took the flock up north, 50 miles north to Shechem, and they went on further north there from Shechem to Dothan, and trying to find water and feed for the flocks. And Joseph was sent by the father to go find them and see how things went. Well, as they saw Joseph coming, they were really unhappy and would like to begin reading with verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he was come near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So that's the situation now. These brothers were far from home. There was no restraint upon them by Jacob at this point. And they figured they could do some things here a long way from home and get away with it. And as they saw him coming, they said, "Look, yonder, here comes this guy who specializes in dreams. Here's the dreamer." The Hebrew word for dreamer implies one who is a master at dreaming, and perhaps that suggests that he's good for nothing else but just to have dreams. And they'd probably previously been muttering about Joseph, and they were angry. They resented him. They were hostile. And their anger had built to the point where they had actually discussed how to get rid of him, get him out of their life forever. Now here he was, giving them the perfect opportunity to do what they wanted to do. And they also knew that he was going to go back and give a full report to the father about what they were doing here, and they resented that too. So they figured they could just kill him, throw him in one of these empty cisterns, and then report back to the father that he'd been killed by a wild animal. And that'd be the end of his dreams. That'd settle that matter right there. You see what a great dreamer he was. And apparently this plan had been made up mainly by the younger brothers. It might have been supported by Simon and Levi. They were the ones who really tended toward violence, since neither Reuben nor Judah would go along with it. Reuben, of all the brothers, would seem to have the most cause to resent Joseph, since Jacob obviously intended to give Joseph the birthright instead of him, the oldest son. And he defended Joseph here, and this is even the more commendable on his part to have done this. It shows that he did have some moral fiber, and he's coming through now. And though he had lost his right of the first son through his incestuous relation with Bilhah, he must have truly repented of his deed, and he tried after that as best he could under the circumstances to show the moral leadership which a firstborn son that had this position in the family should have shown. And so Reuben's plan was, if possible, to help Joseph escape back to his father. But he knew the murderous intent of the brothers, and that he could not immediately just do this. So he had to therefore persuade them not to kill him right then, at least, but to catch him and throw him into the pit and leave him alive, perhaps letting him die of thirst rather than the shedding of his blood. And they well knew that God's command against the shedding of blood had been given too, in Genesis 9 and 6. Well, Genesis 9 verses 5 and 6 say, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So there was a definite divine and positive law given, applying to this patriarchal age, against the taking of a life. And that would certainly apply here to these brothers wanting to kill their other brother. So Somehow Reuben persuaded them not to kill him. And though Simon and Levi may have felt justified in shedding blood in the matter of the Shechemites, they realized that there was no such justification in this case. There's no way they could place any justifiable blame on Joseph that would require that he be put to death. Furthermore, Joseph was their father's son, even though he made himself personally obnoxious to them. He was a half-brother. He was in the family. And so Reuben was actually able to persuade them against actually putting him to death. Joseph evidently realized that Reuben was really trying to save him. Probably Reuben actually whispered words to this effect as they later cast him into the pit. For years later, Joseph indicated he remembered this by holding Simon, the next oldest of the sons, rather than Reuben, captive in his prison. That's in Genesis 42, verse 24. Next, let us read verses 23 and 24. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. So having decided what they were going to do, the brothers laid their hands on Joseph as soon as he reached them. They had their mind made up now. They probably couldn't hardly wait till he got there. The first thing they did was to strip him of his coat that he wore, this resented coat of many colors. This coat was a symbol of his prestige and of his favoritism granted him by his father, and Joseph seemed to vaunt it in that way. Then they threw him down into the dry well. They probably didn't just let him down there with ease. They probably just threw him in there in a violent manner. And had he accidentally died while being thrown in, they wouldn't have minded that too much. Reuben, the eldest brother, had persuaded them not to kill Joseph. And he did this in a kind of a roundabout way. He didn't just come out and overtly say it's going to be wrong to kill him. Let's not do this. You brethren ought to know better than that. But he just made a proposal that was a different one, that was short of actually killing him. And the brothers agreed to do this. And Reuben might have lost a lot of his authority in his brother's eyes by his sin with Bilhah. And it may be that he just doesn't have the full respect that the oldest son should have had. But Simon was, on the other hand, a strong-minded, active moralist. And this was proven in the affair at Shechem. And he probably was the chief voice among the brothers on this occasion. After they had thrown Joseph into the cistern, they probably discussed at some length what they were going to do with him. Well, verse 25 says, "And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt." So it was mealtime. They sat down to eat while they were discussing this matter. And in the meantime, it seemed that Reuben had left them. We read nothing about him being present at this time. He might have been upset with the turn of events at this point, or he may have gone out to look after the sheep, or had some other business that were real pressing right now. It seemed that they might have been neglecting the flock at this time, since they were spending all their effort and energy in the case of Joseph. In any case, it seems that Reuben was absent. And as they were eating, they saw other visitors coming in the distance. A caravan following the regular nearby trade route from the mountains of Gilead down to Egypt. Gilead was a plateau region east of the Jordan and extended down from about the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. It was a long stretch. And in that area was where Laban and Jacob had had their confrontation some years ago. It was a lushly forested region, especially known for its balms and spices. The men in the caravan are called Ishmaelites, verse 25, and Midianites, verse 28. This is not a contradiction. Both Ishmael and Midian were the sons of Abraham. Genesis 16:15 tells us that Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar. And Genesis 25:2 tells us that Midian was the son of Abraham by Keturah. And their respective descendants were often together. The two names are used interchangeably in other places in the Old Testament. And so quite likely both groups were present in this caravan. Verse 26 says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" So with Reuben still gone, most of the brothers seem to be still arguing that they should at least abandon Joseph to die in the pit, even if they didn't actually shed his blood. Judah felt it was now his responsibility to save the life of Joseph. he was the fourth oldest of the children of Israel, but the other three older ones had already really forfeited their right to leadership, with his older brothers Simon and Levi, however, joining with the rest who wanted to see Joseph dead. He really had little chance of saving him, at least so it seemed. So verse 27 further quotes from Judah, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, and our flesh, and his brethren were content." So seeing the Ishmaelites, however, gave Judah an idea. Why not sell Joseph to them as a slave, whom they in turn could sell in Egypt? That way, Joseph would be removed from any further influence in the family. He would never see his family again, which is what the brothers really wanted most of all. And still, his life would be spared, and they would not be guilty of murder. After all, he actually was their brother. That should count for something. And on top of that, they could actually make a profit out of this thing financially for themselves. So with these arguments, it seemed that Judah convinced his brothers to sell Joseph into bondage rather than to leave him to die in the pit. And also, I'm sure they thought of another possibility, and that was that even though this pit was in the wilderness, there still was some chance that a passerby might rescue Joseph. In that case, Joseph would be ready to return back home and expose them for what they had done. This would be the worst error they could make, is to have Jacob to realize that they had done this to Joseph. And so they sent him as a slave into Egypt, and this seemed to be clearly the best way of handling the whole problem. Verse 28 says, "Then there passed the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." When the Midianites reached them, they stopped them and told them what the proposition was. Naturally, these people were ready for some kind of a bargain. They were on the way to Egypt, and they wanted all the goods they could get. So they finally settled on a price of 20 pieces of silver at Joseph's price. And all this time, Joseph had been pleading with his brothers in anguish of soul. For read in Genesis 42:41, "And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." So he was pleading with them. He demonstrated that he had anguish of his soul. He was begging them, and they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen to him. So they callously threw him into this pit. Joseph didn't just go like a meek little lamb. He was begging for mercy and help and trying to persuade them not to do this. But once they had gotten this far with it, actually thrown him in the pit, there'd be no way to get out of this without Jacob finding out about it if they had rescued Joseph and let him go back home. So they brought him out of the pit. And here he was pleading from the bottom of this pit. They wouldn't listen to him. The deal had been made. Joseph was drawn up out of the pit and delivered over to the Midianites, and then they carried him down into Egypt. These Midianites were a bunch of strangers. They didn't know Joseph. Joseph was now a slave. His life didn't belong to himself anymore. It belonged to these merchantmen who were going to take him and get the most they could for him. The price paid for Joseph was later fixed as the price of dedication for a young man or boy in Leviticus 27, verse 5. The price of a mature slave was set at 30 pieces of silver, Exodus 21, 32. But Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Verses 29 and 30, "And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not. And whither shall I go?" Evidently, the brothers, after they had left the vicinity of the pit and went about their business, Reuben, not knowing what had happened, seeing that they had left the area, he came back secretly and intended to free Joseph. But to his surprise and horror, Joseph was not in there. So the verse says he rent his garments. This was the usual way of expressing grief in those days. He then rushed to catch up with his brothers to tell them about Joseph's disappearance, only to find out what they'd done with him. He realized that he would be held responsible by his father more than anybody else, and he was confused and disturbed over what he should do. He was really in a quandary now. It would be impossible now to rescue Joseph, and he certainly would not be able to tell his father what really had happened. Well, verses 31 through 33 say, "And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph was without doubt rent in pieces. So they all finally settled upon this convenient lie. They would lead their father to think that Joseph had been slain by a wild beast, as they had originally intended to do anyway, according to verse 20. They wouldn't tell an out-and-out lie about it, though. They would simply let their father deduct from his own examination of the coat that this was the evidence of Joseph's death. They dipped Joseph's coat in the blood of a slain kid of the goats. Then they had it brought to their father when they finally returned home. And they said they found it. Of course, conveniently didn't say exactly where they did find it. And they wanted him to tell whether he thought it might be Joseph's coat. Jacob, of course, immediately recognized this coat. He knew this coat quite well. He'd given it to his son. He had had it made especially this way. But rather than questioning his sons more carefully, trying to determine exactly what happened, he immediately went into a state of grief and concluded that Joseph had been slain by an animal and torn in pieces. Verse 34, And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Jacob was so stricken with grief that he tore his clothing. He donned sackcloth, a coarse garment that looked something like a gunny sack or a tow sack, and he went into a prolonged state and time of great mourning. He'd lost Rachel only a few years before, and now he'd lost her first and his favorite son, the one to whom he had intended to give the birthright, and who would be the best equipped to carry out the responsibilities of spiritual leadership in the family and the nation which they would establish. He had Joseph picked out as the one who would be the one who would carry the seed on through. Well, verse 35 says, And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So Jacob continued mourning for many days. And finally, the time was so long of his mourning that his sons became seriously concerned, and they tried to comfort him, which is certainly a reflection on how hypocritical they were. His daughters also tried to comfort him. We notice that this is the first mention of any daughters besides Dinah, though they are also mentioned in Genesis 46:7 and verse 15, so that he must have had at least one other daughter by this time, and probably he had more than one other. No one could comfort him. Sons are daughters. So we can see that this whole family now was in a state of turmoil over what had happened to Joseph. The brothers all knew what had happened. The others thought only the worst, that he'd been killed by a wild beast. And Jacob said that he would continue to mourn until he actually died and went to his son in Sheol. That's translated the grave here in this place, but it really refers to the place of the departed spirits. He had in his mind that he would one day meet up with Joseph again after death, and he would mourn until that time came. Verse 36 says, And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So in the meantime, the caravan of Ishmaelites had arrived in Egypt. There they sold Joseph, who obviously was a healthy, intelligent young man. They sold him to a prominent Egyptian official named Potiphar. Potiphar is here called an officer, but the Hebrew word is saris, S-A-R-I-S, and it means eunuch, which fact, no doubt, probably partially explains his wife's latter attempt to seduce Joseph. His office was not a very pleasant office. He had the unpleasant duty of captain of the guard, or more literally, captain of the slaughterers or the executioners for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This was a much different household from the one that he had left. When he compares what he found here in Egypt, it wasn't the same kind of a household at all as the one that he left back there in his father's house. Here, no doubt, God was not even known. This was an idolatrous people. This was not the people of God. This was not the people that had a promise. This was not the people that had the guidance of a man like Jacob, nor the guidance of a God like the true God. And so for a long time, he probably was very homesick, and bitterly resentful of what his brother has done to him. He could have a lot of resentment, a lot of hostility, a lot of animosity, a lot of anger, and I'm sure he felt this. But as time passed, and as other events happened, this would eventually change his homesickness and his resentment. In Psalms 105, verses 16 through 22, we have a brief description of some of the things that happened to Joseph. We'd like to read this from the NIV version. Psalm 105, beginning with verse 16. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to discipline his princes as he pleased, and teach his elders wisdom. So we see what a great event this was, actually, in the long run, for Joseph to go into Egypt. He rose to high prominence and power, and it was all for the benefit of the nation of Israel. Thus we bring to a close chapter 37 of Genesis. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Soon I'll come to the end of my journey, and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me. And 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years will just be gone. The battle's over. And the victory's been won 10,000 years, and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing the sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise his name. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years. Be